Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, I want to read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning. The Gospel of John opens with, "In the beginning was the Word." Genesis 1:1 opens with, "In the beginning God created." That. John doesn't say He. That which was from the beginning. It almost sounds fairly impersonal. That which was from the beginning, but we know exactly who He has in mind, as these next few verses are going to unveil to us. None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That which was from the beginning, which we... The we, now you have to see what's being said, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, that's not you and me. We haven't seen Him with our eyeballs. He's speaking about the apostolic witness. He is collectively speaking in behalf. We heard about the 12. You will remember that when they replaced Judas, this was absolutely essential. They had to have seen and heard and touched, just like the rest of them. They had to have been there all the way from John's ministry, all the way through the resurrection. This is the apostolic witness here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Now he's going to call him by another title. First, it was that which was from the beginning. Now it's concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. He's going to say the same kinds of things to us again. We have seen it. And we have a testimony based on what we have seen. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. This is someone who is with the Father and was made manifest to us. Again, and in the original, these first three verses are all one sentence, which is probably somewhat typical to John's style, which John... Anyway, we'll see more about John's style as we move along. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. In one, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We looked upon. We touched with our hands. Verse 2, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. You get the idea that John's wanting to make a point here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a footnote, your joy. That the manuscripts are about evenly divided between whether it should be our or your. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. We are writing these things so that our, if it is indeed our, he may be including his readers, not just talking about the apostles there. We can think of other places where John talks about his joy being complete when he hears that his children walk in the truth. But we can also think about the Gospel of John in chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about our joy being full. Let's think about these words. Zeke came over on Friday and we were talking just about preaching and going to the Word of God. And I was telling him that when I come to the Word of God, I feel like what drives me is I want to be able to take God's Word and bring it and present it to all of you in a way that you actually need it. It's going to be helpful to you. It's something, how does this apply to us? That's what I ask myself. I come to this and I say, what does 1 John have to say to you and me living in a world like ours? And I'm not saying that it's got some special meaning to us that it didn't have 2,000 years ago. And I'm not really saying that our world is a whole lot different from back then. I mean, what do we know about the world back then? As John's wrapping up this whole letter, he says this. He says that we know something. We know that we're from God, and the whole world, what? Lies in the power of the evil one. That was true back then, and that is true now. No matter what it looks like, even if on the surface we've got cell phones now and they didn't have them back then, if now we've got, what is it, latest LED TVs or LED lights. You know, we got archaic lights here. They didn't even have lights then. They didn't have electricity. Even though on the surface things may look different, there weren't cars outside 2,000 years ago, but we know that there are a lot of things that are alike. There is evil that is lurking behind. Okay, we live in this day. We live in our day. What day is it? I mean, what's going on in our world? What's going on in our lives? You all are dealing with things. You got family issues. You look around. We know what's in the news. We heard about all the Central Americans that are just pouring in. There's lines. They're just coming over the fence. And our government's not taking any kind of position on it. That's happening. But a Malaysian airliner shot down over the Ukraine. That's happening. You guys have seen what's happening in Gaza? There's warfare. There's bloodshed. And you know the thing about it is that if you actually turn on the radio, once in a while I look at, or I'll turn on talk radio just to hear what are people saying, what's in the news. Typically, I look at Drudge and I read some of these reports, what's going on in the world. And you know, the amazing thing is there's just so much uncertainty. It's all opinion today. And it's all just driven by what? I mean, it's like our government. You look for somebody to stand up and actually say something as far as the way it is. How come, you know, if the Russians shot that thing down, it's wrong and say so and lay blame. If people coming over our borders are right, somebody stand up and say it. It's right. It's okay. Or it's not. I mean, there's so much indecisiveness and indecision. You remember how the Pharisees were back in their day? Well, if we say this, then he's going to say that. If we say this, he's going to say this. So we say we don't know. That's what our government's like. That's what everybody's like today. You've got polls. Who cares what the majority thinks? What John says is the world lies in the power of the evil one. So what do we got when we take polls? It's basically the opinion of a bunch of people in the power of the devil. And what good is that? No wonder there's so much indecision. Why? Because truth is absolute. Truth is right. Truth is dogmatic. But they have a world in the power of a liar. And so there's all these lies and there's all these opinions and there's all this stuff. And what does John have to say to us in a day like this where we're looking around trying to find what is truth? Where are the absolutes? Where's something I can throw my weight onto? I mean, I'm looking for somebody to stand up and say, you know, what? Hey, all these Central Americans coming in. Well, governments are free to make their own laws. And if we got laws, enforce them. And if you don't want to enforce it, get rid of the law. And we as Christians will say, hey, whatever the reason is, if God wants to bring a bunch of Central Americans to us who have the gospel and they're coming out of these Catholic countries, let us use it to the advantage of the kingdom of light, right? I mean, let's stand up and say it like it is. You got lost people that are being brought to you for whatever reason, their desire for a better life, and we've got the truth. You know, they may be coming for a better life that they never even imagined existed. If you shoot, look, somebody like John would come along and say, he was a murderer is no Christian. He was a murderer is not going to heaven. Whoever murdered those people in that airliner, what are they? I mean, that's what I find so desirable, so attractive about John. This guy comes along and he says it. I mean, in this day, if we're looking for somebody who's just going to stand up and say it like it is, someone with backbone, someone who isn't afraid to say that there are actually some absolutes and right and wrong in this world of a thousand opinions, someone who's going to say, you know, John comes along and he says, see that guy over there? He doesn't do what Christians do and he doesn't believe what Christians believe. He's lost. He's a liar if he says anything different than lost. Whoa, John. We don't like such dogmatism. You get people like that in the world, and the world says, well, those are religious extremists. They're dangerous. They're like these, you know, that's more and more being said of those that hold dogmatically to Christian truth. They liken us to Islamic radicals more and more. You know what? I mean, we can say what Elijah said on Mount Carmel. Hey, if you're persuaded Allah is God and you're going to put all your hope in there, well then give it every ounce of your energy. If Allah be God, then serve Him. But if Christ is, then serve Him and be dogmatic about it. And that's what you get. You get a guy who is dogmatic. And I'll tell you, even in the church, we oftentimes don't like men that are so dogmatic as this. Often frowned upon us. So be it. Truth is dogmatically true, and it is all the time. This is precisely why John is so necessary. He's unflinchingly zealous about the truth. He says it like it is. And you know what? As we go through this letter, some of you aren't going to like it. You are not going to like his dogmatic approach. You're going to find fault with it. You're probably going to find fault with me. That often happens. The preacher gets the blame when all I do is tell you what John says. John's dogmatism is going to jolt us and make us uncomfortable. I mean, just let's do a quick survey. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I mean, here's John's style. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, period. Wow, that's pretty black and white. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, period. What, no exceptions? Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Wow. Look at 2:4. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Listen, he just goes on this way. 2:9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. He's dogmatic. Unbending. You look at 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. John, no one? No one who denies the Son has the Father. And you know what? We need to be dogmatic right at that point. It doesn't matter. You come along here, you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Don't talk about religion that we have the same God, but you deny the Christ of Scripture. He's dogmatic. Look at 3:6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Boy, it makes us uncomfortable.
Look at 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Wow. 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 5:4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You get an idea about... John is not a man to paint any picture of middle ground. He does not give us exceptions. Now, let's go back to our first verses. John's unbending dogmatism starts right out of the gate. Look at the first three verses again. Watch this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Okay, you've got that. Now look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we apostles, we proclaim also to you. That would be to us, to those who are listening, to those who have their ears open to the apostolic proclamation. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you miss John's unyielding style in the first three verses, let me show it to you. It's somewhat hidden, but it's there in a very powerful way. Now, here's the thing. Look, as I was studying this, I thought, I'm always asking questions. Why is it like that? Why does it say this? Think with me here. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And look what his first reason is. So that you too may have fellowship with us, the apostles. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that strike any of you as odd, the order there? Fellowship with them before fellowship with God and the Son? Is fellowship with John of such importance that you would put it before the Father and the Son? You see, as I was first looking at that, that jumps out at me. Why say it that way, John? In fact, I would ask the question, John, why don't you leave yourself out of it altogether? Why don't you just say, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't that seem like what really matters? Why do we need to have John stick himself and the us, those who saw and heard and touched? Why that? Why not leave himself out altogether? Well, I think that the reason shows up in verse 6. Now, we're not going to deal primarily with verse 6 today, but if you jump down there, if we say we have fellowship. Now, isn't that interesting? Same word, fellowship. His interest is indeed that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That is his priority. But I want you to see this. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now catch this. There were those who were saying they did have fellowship with God. If we say, there were those who were saying that they had fellowship with God. But how can you tell if they truly do? See, this is the issue. This is where he's being dogmatic here. Who are these people who were saying that they had fellowship with God, who in reality do not? Well, jump over to 1 John 2:26. Make sure you see this. You need to see what was going on in the time when John wrote this. Now look, there's a lot of theories about the errors, and I know that we don't have to get all into it. We may in the future, you know, that this is a rebuttal against the Gnostics in that day. But you know what? We want to take Scripture as it is, and here's what we see. I mean, here's what Scripture tells us about why 1 John is written. In 2:26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are deceivers. There are false teachers. Now back up a little bit. If you back up to 1 John 2:18, children, is the last hour. Now look, if it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, what does that make our time now? You have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Look, Antichrist, sometimes we have this overblown notion of what this is. To be an Antichrist is to be against Christ. And what he's saying is, in the church at that time, there were many who were opposed to Christ. They have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Who are the they? These Antichrists. They went out from us. So where were they at one time? Right here in our midst. Tafik was talking about Judas. We have people that are in our midst that are antichrist. Remember, the world is in the power of the evil one, and that world seeps into the church. He sows tares in the church. We have antichrist in the church. Some of you are them. You respond to hearing that much like Judas did when Jesus said the things that he said about Judas. You don't know. You blow it off. Oh, surely it's not me. Sometimes the most positive thing is when you act like the apostles did who were truly saved and said, is it me? You know, having a tender conscience where you're, wow, is it me? Because if you know enough about yourself and you hear things like that, you know enough about yourself to say, wow, I got lots of problems. Antichrists were in the church. They're in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they're not of us. See, what you have is antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. They would seek to deceive. They get in the church. Yes, they go out. We see them go out. But before they go out, they're here. And some are going to go out tomorrow that are here today. And some are going to go out in a month that are here now. And they come and they have ideas. They have opinions. They have ideas about Christ. They have ideas about doctrine. They have ideas about faith and Christianity that are anti-Christian. They are anti-Christ. They are opposed to Scripture. They're here. And they seek to deceive. They come and they want to impart their theories, their opinions, their errors, their lies. They want to impart them to others. And so, and you know what they do? They come along and they say, we have fellowship with God. You know, that's, when have you found deceivers and false teachers say, oh no, I don't know God? That's not what they say. They say, I have fellowship with God. I have experiences with God. I know God. In fact, they come off as the authority. And that's the type of thing that we have going on. Now look, back up in verse 3 of chapter 1, here's what you need to understand. John insists that true fellowship with God always starts with fellowship with the apostles, with the us. Why? Not because they're more important than God. Not that at all. It's not that true fellowship with them is more important than true fellowship with God, but it's precisely because these guys, these apostles, they actually did see, they actually did hear, they actually did touch the Word of Life, Christ Himself, and they are God's appointed witnesses to it. Look, don't turn here, but I want to read these verses to you. You can jot them down and look at them later. John 15:27, Jesus said this, "You also," speaking to these very same people that John is including himself with, the us, the we, those who heard, those who saw, Jesus Christ Himself says in John 15:27, of those 11, Judas would be replaced, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." You see that? Jesus says they're going to be the witnesses to it. John 21:24, this is the disciple, John, who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things. And look, we know his testimony is true. How? We saw it. We handled him. We were there. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is going to the Father. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Listen, do we not sometimes call this body of truth that we have the Apostles' Doctrine? Is that not what it's called in Acts 2:42? The Apostles' Doctrine. That's oftentimes what we call the Gospel. Why do we call it that? Why? John is concerned that his hearers, you, he's concerned that you are not led away from the true fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by a perversion of the apostolic doctrine. Look, the fact that they were witnesses is, if you just did a study on this, it's amazing how often they're saying, "We witnessed it. We saw it." Why is that important? I mean, you think Peter said, "We saw His glory. We were eyewitnesses." That's 2 Peter 1:16. It says, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Acts 3:15. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses." Now hang with me here. This might sound redundant, but this is critical. Acts 4:20. "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Acts 10:39. "We're witnesses of that which He did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear. Not to all the people." Isn't that interesting? "Not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses." He says that we ate with Him, we drank with Him after He rose from the dead. "He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." You know what has happened? See, John is saying this. Let me tell you, folks, I have seen something worth seeing, and I'm reporting it to you. And he isn't speculating. He's not suggesting. He's not like the opinions of this world. He says, "We saw it. We are God's witnesses, and we are here to tell you about it." Have you ever noticed men are always trying to reinvent Christ? Does anybody remember? I heard John MacArthur talk about some gathering of liberal theologians. And they all sat around and they went systematically through the Gospels and they voted on what was authentic and what wasn't. And so if you believe that he said it, it's something like you put in a red marble. If it's questionable, you put in a pink one. If you didn't believe it, you put in a white one. Anybody heard that? What was that gathering? The Jesus Seminar. Men are always trying to do that. Men are always trying to reinvent Christ. They're always trying to rewrite history, constantly. But let me ask you this. What do you and I, and what do those men at that meeting, what does anybody down through history know about Jesus Christ other than by the witness of the apostles? What? We don't know anything. Why? There were no other witnesses who have recorded what they witnessed and had it preserved. None. Theirs is the only witness that has been preserved. We know absolutely nothing about the true historic nature of Jesus Christ, His ministry, His work, His person. We know nothing else. It's their witness. They are God's appointed witnesses. They and they alone. And if somebody comes along and they change Jesus, which men are trying to do all the time, the Mormons show up at your door, they have a changed Jesus. The Catholics fill this city, they have a changed Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses come, they have a changed Jesus. More and more you find Muslims, even in our city, they changed Jesus. Where did they get that from? Somebody made it up. You know what it comes from? It simply is a fabrication, it's a theory, and most times it's a preference. And what do? Today? We take polls. What do you think? Well, I don't like that He's going to judge the world. Well, I like that He laid His hand on the leper and He had compassion on him. But I don't like that it says they're going to bring people before Him and have Him slain. I don't like that. He must not have said that. You see, that's basically how it works today. Look, back to our text. Excuse me. What John is saying is this. Our witness is the only witness. Our witness is the only one. Our witness is valid. We saw this. We beheld this. I mean, when you think about Him seeing, you know, Peter. You got to know these guys, Peter, John. They were, you think about some of the highlights. Now, of course, there were lots of things He did that we don't know about, but we know about some of the big ones. Oh, you've got to know that Mount of Transfiguration just stood out. They were blown away. That's because Peter tells us specifically that's what he's talking about. When he says, we are eyewitnesses of His majesty, we saw His glory. But can you imagine that day? You think about touching Him. That day when Thomas went over and put his fingers in. You know, Thomas might have been the one that came back and said, my Lord, my God. But you know they were all thinking those words. They were blown away. Their Savior came out of the grave. Nobody comes out of the grave. He came, He's alive. He's bearing the wounds. It's Him. He's alive. Or you think about the day they saw Him ascend into glory, into a cloud. Wow. And then John's thinking, and I actually laid next to Him when we ate. I saw Him. We saw this. We saw the risen Christ. We saw the empty tomb. No one else knows about it. There were no other reporters there. Nobody from New York Times was there taking notes. These are the only guys. These are the only ones that God has raised up. There are no other eyewitness accounts. None. There are none. There are none. If anybody comes along and distorts it, it's because they are liars and they are distorting the apostolic account. So look at our text. I'll tell you, at the heart of this apostolic message is what? Christ. This is all Christ. This is what the witness is about. They're not witnessing to what the weather was like 2,000 years ago. Their witness has to do with the Christ. That which was from the beginning. The beginning. Now, when the beginning is used in relationship to Jesus Christ, we need to be careful. John repeatedly uses this expression, the beginning. Or it could be translated from the first. But look, John's meaning when he uses this,
is entirely has to be taken from context.
Because think about it. Listen to these. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to run through. You remember, John wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. And so in the weeks and months ahead, you're going to get a lot of verses from those books simply because John speaks much the same way wherever he writes, and he uses many of the same words and phrases. Listen to this, John 8:25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." What does that mean? I hear the Jews come to him. "Who are you?" "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." The beginning of what? The beginning of the world? No, they weren't there. He wasn't there. Not in that human form, speaking the way he was. From the beginning of what? Well, from the beginning of when he started speaking that way. How about this? John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of time? Well, he didn't murder the first day. From the beginning of what? From the beginning back when he was created? No, he didn't murder the first day he was created. He had to fall first. And he didn't murder the first day man was created. He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of the time he started murdering. Which the first one he murdered was Eve. He murdered through his lies. Death would come upon her. 1 John 3:8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." It doesn't say he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a sinner from the beginning. Well, his sin didn't start with the first murder. He was already fallen. Sin was before that. So he was sinning from the beginning. From what beginning? Well, from the beginning of the time he started sinning. From the time he first fell. From the time iniquity was first found in him. How about John 15:27? "You also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Back to the witness thing. You were with me from the beginning. Who's he speaking to? The apostles. From the beginning of what? They weren't there from the beginning when he came into the world, the day he was born. He's talking about from the beginning of his ministry when he went and got them and called them to himself. You see, John uses the term beginning in a lot of different ways. And you have to look at the context to know. You also get this. In 2 John, "Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Well, when was the commandment to love one another first given? The beginning of what? Well, I would say the first time we have commandments of love would be go back into the Pentateuch. Now, I know that Jesus had more to say about it in the New Testament. But when it's an old commandment, you might look at it back in the Old Testament. When it's a new commandment, and we're going to get into that. But the beginning, it's a commandment that we had from the beginning. Well, man has had commandments to love from the beginning when? All the way back when it was first written about in the law. Maybe he's speaking about in the beginning when these people first became aware of it, but it would be the beginning of when they first heard about it. Well, listen to this. Revelation 22:13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, here's what I would have your attention go to. Get off the beginning for a second and go to the end. Christ is the end. What does that mean? Don't we just come out of Hebrews where it said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's the same forever. How is he the end? Well, I think what we want to do with this is we want to see this as hyperbole. I mean, he's called the end because whatever end you want to talk about, he's there. Whatever runs out of gas, whatever runs out of life, whatever comes to an end, whatever decays, whatever grows old, he's there. And he goes beyond it. Whatever end to anything, whatever epoch, whatever age, you come to the end, he's there. He's always there. The same as in the beginning. In the beginning with Christ, he is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is God. In John 1:1, we have that. In the beginning was the Word. We know he is God. And what does Scripture say about God in Psalm 90, verse 2? "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Period. I mean, that's when you talk about beginning with him, you don't want to talk foolish nonsense the way the Jehovah's Witnesses do. This is a statement of deity. He's there. Whatever end, whatever beginning, He's there. And what John is saying is, He broke into this world. And we were the ones who got to see Him. We got to see Him. We got to touch Him. We got to hear Him. We heard His voice. We were there. We walked with Him. You know what, John, he's likely an old man by this time. They never got over it. We walked with the Word of life. We walked with Him. We saw Him. We saw it. We've never forgotten it. He came out of eternity and He came here and He dwelt among us. We saw it. We had the privilege. I mean, you think about this, out of all mankind, we had the privilege to walk and talk and touch. He's real. God was with us. God manifests in the flesh. Can you imagine? I mean, my Lord and my God. It wasn't a truth that was all of a sudden there in its fullness. It was like the rising of the sun to them. They saw little bits. They saw more and more. Until at the end, my Lord and my God. Even we find that there's unbelief through these guys constantly. Jesus is just he's grieved over their hard hearts and their unbelief. But as you're getting along further and further, it's like the sun is rising up. I mean, like I say, when Thomas said, "My Lord, my God," you can imagine all their hearts jump. It's like, oh, it's shining on them more and more. Do you realize? I mean, Peter, he had some good days and he had some bad days. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, they were seeing it. They were recognizing He has eternal life. They were adhering. Oh, Judas was there. He wanted the money. I mean, our brother was talking about why he didn't leave when in John 6. I think it's because because for him to leave, there would have been loss. Lost out on the money. But the others, they had faith. They was small. They were seeing Him. They were believing. Things were being revealed. It's blazing on them that, in the face of Jesus Christ, you find this reality of the glory of God, and it was breaking in upon them. What they recognize, it's the Word of life. He came here. We saw Him, and now it's changed everything. It's literally changed everything. And John wants us to know what he knows, that we might share in what he has. Well, think about the life. He's called, look here, the end of verse 1, the Word of life, verse 2, the life, the end, towards the end of verse 2, the eternal life. He's life. Think about these words in 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. We want life. My wife was just talking last night about Kirk Cameron made some kind of video. Carlos brought it up yesterday. We were talking, it called Unsettled or something. There's a family and they lost a son. And it sounded like Kirk Cameron was trying to defend God from taking the son. And my wife said, well, if they were all Christians, wouldn't they have seen that as a mercy? That one of their own got to go to glory. And sometimes what happened was we got to talking about dying and the anticipation and the longing and yet the reluctance. I can remember when Brother Bob Jennings was dying and talking with him and how he was talking about the different things that made it hard to go, to leave this world. And one of the things that I got thinking about is there's a veil there. And there's an instinct in us that just longs to cling to life. I mean, we all have to pass through this veil of death, which for us Christians only brings us into life more abundant. But the thing is, we want to cling to life. And even though this is true, death has in it something that we're going to find doesn't have fangs anymore. But we tenaciously cling to life. And here he comes, the one who is life. He has life. Whoever has the Son has life. John 14:19, he said this, "Because I live, you also will live." It's like our life is linked to His. Because I live, you live. We're one. We're in Christ. We have what He has. We have life. And the life He imparts is His own. I mean, look, if Peter didn't say it, you and I might tremble to even think of the concept. But remember what kind of life He imparts to us. 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. You know what John says? When we behold Him, we're going to become what? Like Him. The divine nature? Brethren, we're not talking about bare existence here. Those in hell exist. We're not talking about life. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you life and more what? Abundantly." You see, this is about quality. Jesus came not just to preserve our existence. He didn't come to say, "Well, your sins are going to be forgiven and then you can have the hope of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can just wander around here on the earth forever and 144,000 of you get to go to heaven." He says, I came to give you quality. Quality of life. One of the main objects in writing this epistle is what? A lot of times we like to go over to 1 John 5 and say, well, it says over there that He writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's all about assurance. Well, undoubtedly, it is that. But one of the main objects that He's starting out in the first four verses, hitting us with, one of the main objects in writing this epistle is fellowship. Brothers and sisters, life, the more abundant life, is all about fellowship. We've seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? The other day I heard on Wednesday, James was praying for somebody and he was saying something about not looking for an experience. And I think what he was talking about is not looking for an experience that we ought not to be looking for. A lot of times we see what happened in other people's lives and we want the same thing to happen to us. And we base our Christianity on, did we experience the same thing they did? But look, we don't want to write off experience. Because I'll tell you what the book of 1 John is all about. It's about the experiences that you better have if you're a Christian. Now, there's danger here because we don't want to insist on experience that goes outside the bounds of what Scripture says. But 1 John is all about if you are truly a Christian, you better experience these things. And he's talking here about fellowship. Fellowship. This is at the heart of the fullness and quality of life. Think about lost people. The lost people not having eternal life. It's not just that their life is going to get cut short. Think about the quality of their life. Think about the lost world around us. Always complaining. Always, constantly, there's an emptiness that plagues. It gnaws, it chases, yearning for something to fill the void, constantly looking, constantly longing, craving, until what? They're old. We have nursing home ministry. Go there sometime. You know what you do? You see a bunch of old people, not only old, but usually it's old people. They're at the end of their lives. Youth is gone, the pleasures have faded, and they're bitter, they're empty, and they're waiting to die. It's really a form of living death. But remember what our Lord said. Eternal life is this, to know the true God
to know Christ. And remember, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. What John is calling us for is what the lost man doesn't have. John says, you know what? Peter, me, Thomas, Nathaniel, etc. It wasn't just that the Word of Life came into this world and that we stood off and saw Him silhouette over on the horizon. You have to know. We walked with Him. He loved us. He talked to us. He loved His own and He loved us to the end and He loved us to the laying down of His life. He taught us to pray. He taught us about fasting. He taught us about He taught us about what in this world is really important. He taught us about sin. He taught us about righteousness. And the thing is, He loved us. We saw His eyes. We saw His tears. We heard Him wail. We heard the earnestness in His prayers. We saw His desire. We were there when He laid His hand on that leper. We saw that. We looked at Him as Peter got out of the boat and He walked and He looked away. And he climbed in the boat and we were suddenly at shore. We were there when He turned the bread. We saw that. We've experienced this. And we want you to have it with us. Because you know what He's saying? So much of this just reflects right out of John 14, 15, 16. Jesus said to them, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And He said, my house, my Father and I, we are going to make our abode. We are going to make our house with you. I am not going to leave you alone. I'm coming. And John's saying, look, He came, we saw Him, He left. But our intimacy with Him prevailed. And we're calling you into this same thing. Look, what's fellowship? Fellowship is sharing. It's what we have in common. We share in the divine life. We share the life of God in the soul of man. Isn't that how the Puritans used to write? That's what we have. Brethren, this is real. I mean, when you come along somebody like David, what does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. He knew. He knew that He walked with him. He knew that He talked with him. He knew that He protected him. He knew that He would... Even as He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He says He's not going to fear any evil. Why? You're with me. Your rod and their staff, they comfort me. How does he know He's with him? Think about Enoch. He walked with God. What is that? Does that mean that our Christian experience is vague and indefinite and undiscernible? What He's doing is when you have fellowship with somebody, it produces joy. It produces intimacy. It produces closeness. It produces communion. We share in the same things. Do you recognize that we read in Scripture, the Father loves the Son? We get swept into that. We love the Son. You see, the Son, He loves the Father. We get swept, pulled into that intimacy of the Trinity. We are pulled into the love. We are pulled into the intimacy. We see the Father glorify the Son. We see the Son glorify the Father. We love it. We want to be part of it. We want to glorify Him too. We see the Father greatly exalting the Son, giving Him a name that is above every name. We want to bend our knee. We want to fall down. We think of times of prayer. Brethren, have you not experienced times of prayer when there's liberty? When God comes? When suddenly your soul is excited? Have you been in the Word and you see Christ and suddenly there's preciousness communicated? You see, that's the fellowship. You're pulled into an actual relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? He had no idea that God was there. No idea of His presence. No idea of manifestation of God. That's not right. What he's saying is, Christ, He was manifest to us. That manifestation did not stop. Have you ever read in John 14, verse 21? He is going to continue to manifest Himself to His people. He's inviting us into it. That's what John is saying. Come in. Come in. Excuse me. Brethren, and let me tell you something. This kind of assurance is not presumption. Oh, there's circles. John comes from them. Judy comes from it. Circles where to have some assurance that God is there, that you're walking with Him, that you feel Him, you commune with Him, He's speaking to you out of the Word. Brethren, you know what the book of 1 John is all about? It's about the experience that we have if we're true Christians. It's about what we're going to experience in our lives and what we're going to experience in our doctrine. And John is dogmatic. If you are a child of God, you will have this. And you will believe this. And if you don't, it's because you're not a child of God. That's, you know what? Fellowship with God is recognizable. It's tangible. It's experiential. And He wants us to enter into what He has seen and heard and handled. Look, the thing about this, John is not writing to tell us that he's searching for truth. You notice that? Nothing in this about, well, I'm searching. You know, I'm trying to find. Isn't that, some of you have heard Paul Washer say that. Today, we live in a generation today where, you know, if you go out into the world and you go onto the college campuses and you say you're searching for truth, everybody pats you on the back. But if you say you found it, suddenly, you know, you're one of these extremist zealots and everybody looks down on you. You notice John, he's not saying, oh, I'm searching for the truth. He's saying, let me tell you, I put my hand on it. I saw it. That's truth. And we are the witnesses. And if you're ever going to have fellowship with Him, you will line up with our experience and our doctrine. That's what He's saying. We are the witnesses. We saw it. And you line up with us to prove that you line up with Him. Everybody says they have fellowship with God. But how do you know? You compare it to the apostles' doctrine. You compare it to the apostles' witness. There's no vagueness. Brethren, look. Wasn't it said in the Old Testament? Don't we have the words? It's like Nehemiah 8, I think. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Is there any joy in Christianity when you're uncertain of where you stand with God? Brother, no. The joy comes just like it came for John. You know, I went to the Word God and I touched Him. He came. Doesn't Jesus say, my sheep know my voice? We have ears that hear. We behold now what we could not behold before. Not everyone who says that they've experienced God is true. The propagators of error running around all the time and they have all sorts of experiences. Brethren, the test is none other than the apostolic doctrine. The cause of all of man's troubles are right here. I was telling the children the other day, the fall. Brethren, do you know what we lost? Do you really recognize what we lost? Even in our saved state right now, we still are reaping consequences of that fall. You and I are not beholding with the physical eye, God. In many ways, we look still through a glass dimly. And this is the leftovers of the fall, even among the redeemed. We can't see it yet. Do you know what happened? He was kicked out of the garden and he could not walk with God in the cool of the day. We lost the face of God. That's what we lost. And what John's coming to say, and I got this thrilling news for you. We saw Him. He broke out of eternity into this world. We've seen Him. Come and have that with us that have it. That's what prevents our fellowship. What prevents it? It's obstacles. There was obstacles. There were barriers. I mean, if you're going to have fellowship between two, think about it. Friendship. He walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Friendship. Can you be a friend with somebody and you don't know that they exist? You're unaware of your relationship to them? Or if there's some kind of suspicion between you two or distrust between you two? Or you're holding grudges between the two? Or worse, when one has wrath against the other? I mean, there's Adam and Eve over there. What are you doing?
They're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. They're hiding. This is hardly the epitome of fellowship. It's the opposite. What Jesus has done is He's broken down all those barriers so that now the way is opened. Isn't that what we saw in Hebrews? The way is opened. The forerunner has gone through. The way to God is opened. We can actually fellowship with Him and commune with Him and walk with Him and talk with Him. And we lost the face of God, but this is the news that we're being called back to it. Listen. Every Christian in here, fellowship. Think with this. Fellowship with God. That's not just an intellectual thing. Fellowship with God. That's not just being able to say, well, I'm a Calvinist. Every true Christian in here ought to be able to truly say, my fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That's what John can say. John says, my fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And we want you to have that same fellowship with us. He's looking for that confidence. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to merely save us from the pit. He came to restore that sweet fellowship between God and man. Brethren, as we go on with this book, what we're going to see, like I say, is this apostolic witness to what the experience of the Christian ought to be in life, in practice, in doctrine. And John's not going to, he's not going to give us any middle ground. It's just boom, boom. You got two camps. You're here or you're here. And we're not, like I say, we're going to be uncomfortable with it at times. But we have to take it like it is. This is God's Word. This is how God chose to relay it to us. I think in this day and age of relativism and where absolutes are not like, we need this. We need this kind of talk. Away with the middle ground and away with the exceptions. We need somebody to talk to us like this. Say it how it is. Give it to us. And that's what's coming. But today it's the fellowship. Can you say that? Can you, brethren, do you know that? Do you know it? I'm not saying whether you ever have doubts. And I'm not asking you whether you have an experience like Paul Washer had. You know, a lot of people, they hear, oh, he saw fire come down from heaven. That's not what 1 John says. It's about fellowship. And you think about fellowship, it's to share. Do you have a relationship? If you think about fellowship with each other, our fellowship has to do with the things of Christ. The Father rejoices in the Son. When we become a Christian, we rejoice in the Son. We're pulled in. We love the things that God loves. We love to talk with Him. We love to have Him talk to us. That's what friendship, that's what fellowship is all about. Do you have that? Brethren, do you have that? Isn't that where the joy of our salvation comes from? Isn't it when there's intimacy with God? I mean, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want in marriage? Isn't marriage just a prefigure, pre-shadow, little foreshadowing of the true relationship? And yet, in marriage, do you just want to get married and then not know that you're married? Do you just want to get married and stay at work and sleep under your desk and never go home? Is that what you want? I mean, when you're first married, what do you do? The guy's driving 80 miles an hour home. He wants to get to his wife, right, David? Isn't that how it was in the beginning? They don't care if they live in a little 8x8 shack. They're happy. Isn't that it? I mean, can't we Christians say that? Put me in an 8x8 dungeon if God's going to explode on me with His presence and His glory. I mean, isn't that what many that have been put in prison, they say, I've heard this time and again. They put me in prison wanting to make it hell, and God came and made it glory. I've heard that story repeatedly from those who have been in prison through the ages. I mean, I've told this story before, but one of those covenanters, there he was. They said he had like 7 mortal wounds. Any one of them was going to kill him. And he's just barely alive, and they have him shackled down with chains on the floor. And he says to the other
men there, those Scottish Covenanters standing by. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take this any longer. And it's like, what? Your sufferings? He said, no, the presence of God is so great right now that I don't know that I can contain it any longer. It's like, what? You're in a pile of blood and broken bones and chains. And yet the guy is just on the outskirts of glory. Brethren, isn't that what we want? I mean, give us whatever, Lord. Give us suffering. Give us trials. Give us dungeons. Just come to us. Be with us. Live with us. And it's not like, this is what Christianity is all about. Eternal life is knowing Him. I mean, literally, think about the greatest intimacy a man and a woman can have. And it's just like, that's a foreshadow. And you're being invited into that already. Eternal life. If you are saved, you already have eternal life. You're already knowing God and you're already walking with God. Think with me, brethren. Walking with God. Can you say that? I walk with God. I know He's there. I feel His presence. That's what 1 John is starting. That's the note. Keep your eyes on the apostles. Keep your eyes. How can you know if your experience, your fellowship is genuine or not? Is your fellowship lining up with the apostles? Are you in fellowship with them? That's the proof. They're the New Testament witnesses. Do you line up? Because if you don't, you're going to find repeatedly, He's going to say, you don't know the Lord. You're liars. And, oh, He speaks strong. But you know what? Like I say, truth is dogmatic. It doesn't sway, it doesn't bend. Let's be dogmatic about the truth. Yes, we need to be gracious with it. And I think if you could hear the tones in which He would have related these things as an old man to His spiritual children, you would have heard in those tones the fragrance of Christ. Well, Father, we want this. We want this. Give us, oh Lord, we want the fullness of what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk and talk and feel and touch as much as we can in this life. We want the fullness. Lord, we don't want dry, dead religion. That's the last thing we want. And John, we see him. He's inviting us. He's calling us to fellowship. He's touched. He's seen it. He's bearing witness to it. He called. Oh, they saw, they felt, they touched, and they believed. And they were swallowed up in that fellowship. We thank You that the obstacles to this have all been broken down by our Lord Jesus Christ, the pardon of sin through His blood, changed our nature, given us the Spirit, written the law upon our hearts, transformed, given us a love for Christ. He's now precious. Lord, we want the reality. We can see here. It's not that Christianity is not meant to be vague. It's not meant to be indistinct and uncertain. There's an assurance. There's a confidence. He knows something. John knows something. We want that same certainty. We want to know something. We want to build our life on what we know. Something that's unshakable. Something that is going to stand. When the storm comes, our house will not be shaken. Lord, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.